Okay, there is some ladies working tomorrow, is that right? Amber and Rochelle, are you working here at church? Okay, Connie, you got one room painted downstairs and tiled, so you're going to be painting upstairs then, I guess, or when? Hallway upstairs. So if you'd like to come, there's things to do here. And appreciate all those that are able to help. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. Paul says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. Chapter 10, Paul answered his critics' accusations. In chapter 11, he defends his apostleship. The last thing Paul wanted to do was to talk about himself. Remember, he told the Corinthians, I sought to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wanted to talk about Christ. But because there was false apostles and the inroads they had made into the Corinthian church, he was forced to say something. He was forced to defend himself. And he called this foolish behavior. And he felt himself a fool for doing so, yet he was compelled to do so because of his concern for the Corinthians. As I mentioned, these false apostles are mentioned in chapter 11, verse 5, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. And he's probably referring to those that claimed to be apostles that were not. And it's an interesting way this is put in the Greek Bible, the New Testament, because some have translated this super apostles, and the Greek words are huperleon. Huper is a preposition meaning over and above, and leon is a adverb which means exceedingly. For instance, Herod was exceedingly wroth with the wise men when they did not come back to Jerusalem after seeing the baby Jesus. Satan brought Jesus up to an exceeding high mountain when he tempted him in Matthew 4. And you remember the demoniac that was lived among the tombs said he was exceedingly violent. And so here they put these two words together. Farrar renders it extra super apostles. Or I would put it in modern vernacular, super duper apostles. I mean, these are just not apostles, and they're not just super apostles, they're super duper apostles, because that's what they felt they were. And they were boasters, but they were also wolves in sheep's clothing. Chapter 11, verse 11, it says, why? Because I not love you, God knows, but I do this. I will also continue to do that. I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't ride into town with black hats on black horses and snidely whiplash mustaches. It's like the old westerns. You can always tell the bad guys and the good guys in the old westerns because the good guys all wore white hats. Bad guys wore black hats. Well, these guys all wear white hats. And they look more like Dudley Do-Right. I mean, we're good people. They appear as angels of light. And let's look at false teachers as they're described. First of all, in 2 Peter, I think we mentioned this last week, but we'll look at it again. 2 Peter chapter 2, because there's plenty of these fellows around today that call themselves Christian. They say they're Christian, and they speak in nice, soft, dulcet tones and make people feel good about themselves, but in reality. This is what they are. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there are false prophets, or were false prophets, among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and will bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God will deal with these false teachers. Verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. If you listen to some of these false teachers, they really sound impressive, don't they? But then you think about, what did they actually say? They use a lot of long words and impressive speech, and their diction and their ability was impeccable. But in reality, they don't say anything. It sounds good, but it's their words, often not the words of God. Great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have already escaped from those who live in error. See, they appeal to the natural instincts of people. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Appeal to those things, people will eat it up. That's how Hollywood works. That's how commercials work. They promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. That's very important. The Word of God is what gives us liberty. Warren Wisby is talking about that on the way to church this morning or this evening. The Word of God gives liberty. David said, I will walk in liberty because I seek your word. They promise them liberty. And as I mentioned, we had those articles on grace, the misuse of grace. We said that the very things that people got saved from in the 50s and 60s and felt that they were set at liberty because they didn't drink and they didn't go to parties and they didn't do all these things they did before, now are the things that Christians are saying they can go back to because they have liberty. And what he's saying here is that they're putting themselves back under slavery, under bondage. It's a shame, isn't it? The Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. There's no freedom if you're not obedient to God's word. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's where liberty is. Okay, look at, did we read verse 19? Yeah. Verse Jude. Just over a couple books here. 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, verse 11. Notice the verse 4, it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. You see how creepy these guys are? I mean, they appear as angels of light, they sneak in, they're unseen, unnoticed. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain is works religion, have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet for profit. Balaam for profit. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah rebelled against the authority of Moses. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit,
twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from the reserve, the blackness of darkness forever. These are the false teachers. They appear to be something that they're not. But they are destructive. And Paul is warning against them, because this assembly was embracing them. That's why he has to become a fool. He doesn't want to do this. He don't want to talk about himself. But in order to expose who these guys are, he has to talk about himself. So in these verses, he'll show himself superior to them, not by his strengths, but by his weaknesses. So while they boasted about their wisdom, their scholarship, their heritage, their ability, he pointed to his trials, hardships, and persecution. The very things that caused the Corinthians to disdain him were the things he marked, or that marked him as a true apostle of Christ. And that's true today. It's not the high and mighty, those with mega churches and a large following and a big TV ministry and a lot of fame and selling bestsellers on the book sales. It's a meek and lowly and those that God is willing to be used of God. Not tout themselves, not to feel that they're superior to other people. God hates the humble. God hates the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And these were proud people. Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's foolish boasting. We read verse 16. He says, "But I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly." The Lord didn't talk this way, did he? In this confidence of both boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. Sometimes it's necessary to answer a fool according to his folly. Look at Proverbs 26, because sometimes it's used to say, well, I'll see the Bible by pointy-headed scholars saying that the Bible contradicts itself. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, verse 4, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So Paul is answering the fools. He says, "I'm a fool myself." He's answering them according to their folly. Now, we're not to answer a fool according to his temper or his presuppositions, but according to the dignity of the Spirit and the truth of God's Word. So sometimes it's necessary to answer someone making a false charge, for instance, and to take him on. But you don't lower yourself to his level. You don't act unbecoming of a Christian in order to prove somebody else wrong. Because Christians can do that. And you can win an argument and lose it at the same time because of your temperament. Sometimes silence is the best answer for a fool. And let the fool show himself to be a fool by his own words and by his own attitude. So we have to be wise and ask the Lord for wisdom in this. But in this case, Paul felt it necessary because the Corinthians were so enamored with his boasting, he had to meet them where they were to show them a better way. Remember in the 1 Corinthians, he talked about this. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. They're all bragging to each other about who they were following, and he's better than you are, and my dad's stronger than your dad, and kids do today. And it's almost comical, isn't it? It's very juvenile. When you think about it, it's just like how athletes, you know, point to themselves and do their touchdown dance. And I'd be embarrassed. You'd think they'd be embarrassed to act like that. That's what Paul's saying. I don't want to do a touchdown dance. But he's saying, you're forcing me to do this because I have to defend myself. So that was his foolish boasting, verses 16 through 18. Then his biting sarcasm in verses 19 through 21. This is sarcasm here. He's saying, for you put up with fools gladly, see, since yourself are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. In other words, we wouldn't do that. We didn't act that way. I guess we weren't very good apostles. We weren't very good ministers because we didn't go around smiting you and taking from you and abusing you. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So he said, I'm going to be bold here. Notice what their exulting and boasters had got them. Paul had sacrificed for them, ministering freely, but the false teachers took advantage of them and devoured them. Someone has paraphrased this, they ate them out of house and home. Paul worked himself, making tents, so he wouldn't be chargeable to them. He took money from the Macedonian churches. He said, I robbed other churches so I can minister to you freely. These false teachers were taking everything they had and abusing their authority. And they thought they so highly esteemed these people. They thought they were very wonderful. And yet Paul was willing to minister to the lowest of the low and give himself for their benefit. Let's look over at James chapter 2, because what he's trying to teach these Corinthians, as he said in chapter 1, for you, or chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. Now, I'll turn over to James 2, and he uses this great illustration about the poor man that comes into the assembly and he wears filthy clothes in verse 1. And there's also Mr. Goldfinger that comes in too with the fine apparel and the gold rings. And verse 3 says, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say, the poor man, you stand there or sit under my footstool. Or sit, New King James says, here at my footstool. Old King James has said, under my footstool, which would mean that'd be pretty hard to do. But in other words, take a lowly place. We're going to stick you in the back corner so nobody will notice you. So what is that? What is that saying? Verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Are you not showing that you don't believe that poor men are worth as much as rich men? That you want these kind of people in your church? You don't want those kind of people in your church? Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? See, the same thing. The rich were the ones that are abusing the Christians here, and yet they were showing preferential treatment to them. And the Corinthians were doing the same thing, showing preferential treatment to these false teachers because they were eloquent and they were, it seemed, smart and they were had money and so on. The most fruitful ministry will always be among the poor. You know that? It will always be among the poor, the down and outers, the despised by the world. Most of the children at VBS, camp, release time, come from difficult backgrounds, single mother homes, poor areas of town. The children in Virginia are from poor neighborhoods. We began, when we began up in Ely many years ago, our meetings were at Pine Manor. Pine Manor was like Pine Mill Court in Virginia. And we had lots of people who got saved through that ministry. Why? Because the most fruitful ministry is among the poor and the down and outers. The rich don't need it. They're the ones that fight the truth the most. To be free has been a fruitful ministry. And a blessing. And encouragement. This is how it works. Where was Jesus' success? Where was Paul's success when he traveled from town to town? And that's where we need to concentrate our efforts, I believe. Not that you don't try to reach everyone. And there were some rich, I gotta say. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Nicodemus, 2 out of 70 in the Sanhedrin that became believers. We shouldn't count them out either. But we should have a love for the poor. And how many times, you read your Old Testament, look at take a concordance, look at how many times he mentions the poor. He talks about ministry to the poor. There's a reason for that. The Good Samaritan. That should be our desire. And even within the assembly, when there are people that struggle, it's easy for Christians to look down on them. I've seen it. I've done it. My son Brian wrote an article recently, just not for any specific purpose, but one thing he said in there was, every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. The problem with saints is that we forget where we came from. It's like the foreman in the mine that forgets how hard it was when he had to be a worker. Every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future. And that's what we want to offer to people when we minister to them, that there's a better way. That may be your past, but it's your past. Christ offers you a future. The Son sets you free. You will be free. And when we refuse to do that, when we refuse to consider that, whoever it is, I don't care what they've done, God wants to deliver them. And he offers deliverance. And we can be a help or a hindrance to that deliverance. But I know a self-righteous, condescending attitude towards them doesn't help them. And I know I've been criticized for reaching out to people who are struggling. What was I supposed to do? What would Jesus do? I don't know. Beat him over the head with a stick? Or say there's a better way? And you can have victory in your life. So that was Paul's biting sarcasm. Now we have in verses 22 through 33, Paul's stellar record. First of all, his lineage in verses 22 and 23a, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. So we know that these false teachers were Jewish false teachers. They may have had some kind of connection with the other apostles. We don't know. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Paul could point to his background, his qualifications, and his calling, which was superior in every way. Keep your finger here. Look at Philippians 3. If they wanted to point to their qualifications or their background, Paul said, if I want to compete on that level, I'll beat you hands down. And again, he didn't want to do this, but he was forced to. If you look at verse 2, he had the same problem in Philippi that he had in Corinth. Verse 2 says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He's talking about Jewish traditionalists who taught circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Paul had the credentials. But he fought. Every church he founded, he had fought these same people who thought they were super apostles, who thought they were better than everybody else. And they had a better way. But notice his credentials, his real credentials, his real superiority came through his sacrifice. No one could hold a candle to Paul in service and suffering. And if they compared Paul to these false apostles who just took and took and took. If you read the book, what was the name of it? Hidden Rainbow. What was it, Christmas Carol Kaufman book about? Anyway, about these missionaries that came to Slovenia, I think it was. Hidden Rainbow? Okay. And they went around from place to place, and they gave away New Testaments. And, of course, the Catholic Church was fighting them tooth and nail. And one of the ladies got a New Testament, and she hid it. If I remember the story right, it's been many years since I read it. But anyway, her and her husband started reading it, and they started noticing something. They said, how come it is that these religious people, the priests, they just take and take and take? Where these missionaries, they just give and give and give. And that spoke volumes to them. Because they saw that they were true ministers. And that's what Paul says. This is my real credentials. Verse 23, well, at the end of verse 23 says, I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times received 40 stripes minus one. Any one of those beatings could have killed him. The Jews, when they gave those beatings, the one who gave the whipping was free if the victim died from the beatings or from the whippings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That was the Roman method of punishment, which was, of course, illegal because Paul was a Roman citizen. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, perils of water and perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles and perils of the city and perils of the wilderness and perils of the sea and perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that come with me the daily, upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. So he had these tremendous persecutions. He had physical sufferings. And he also had mental distresses and concerns and spiritual ones. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble? I do not burn with indignation. When other people had problems, he bore those burdens with them. He had compassion. He had concern. He had love for everyone that he ministered to. These were his credentials. Verse 30, if I must boast, I'll boast in the things which concern my infirmity. They boasted about their successes, their abilities, their wisdom, their learning. He boasted in his infirmities. Going to continue that in chapter 12 as well. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artaxerxes the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes, that's in Damascus, with a garrison desiring to arrest me. I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. That was at the very beginning of his ministry. And all these other things. And this was written approximately in Acts 20. When Acts 20 was written, that's when he wrote 2 Corinthians. So he suffered a lot of things after that, too. The miracle is that he lived through it. But he says, now compare my ministry to the ministry of these super-duper apostles. If you want to boast, let's boast. What do they got? Look at, closing us over to Galatians. You had the same problem with Galatians, by the way. In verse 15, it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The Greek word there is stigmata. And McGee notes on that verse, the stigmata were sufferings of Paul, which he endured for the sake of the Lord Jesus. In Paul's day, stigmata was used in 3 ways. When a runaway slave was found and brought back to his master, he was branded on the forehead. Also, soldiers were belonging to the famous companies had the names of their commanders tattooed on their foreheads. Then 2 devotees of pagan goddess. There was much of this in Asia Minor throughout the Roman Empire in Paul's day, had her name branded in their foreheads. Paul said, I have on my body the stigmata of the Lord Jesus. He is saying this in effect, I have written to you out of deep emotion with great conviction. If you do not know if I truly believe what I've written, and if these things are real in my own life, read my body, look at my scars. McGee writes, I lived as a boy in West Texas before there were many fences, and we used to identify cattle by the brand of their owner. My friend, circumcision costs you nothing. It's only an outward sign. Paul says it's nothing, though he himself had been circumcised, but he bore the brand marks of the Lord Jesus upon his body and upon his life. I believe that in our day, the Lord Jesus still stoops to write not upon the shifting sands of the temple floor, but he writes on the lives of those who are his own. His branding iron is on our hearts for eternity. Do we bear proudly his stigmata, willing to bear reproach for Jesus' sake? Are we willing to bear the stigma of being a minister of Jesus Christ? And you may not be appreciated for it. Believe me, you will not be appreciated for it. Spurgeon, if you ever read his most of the men, preachers that he taught at the Metropolitan Tabernacle turned against him in the end. Probably hastened his death, by the way. It broke his heart. Pastor Steele told me about a pastor in Colorado, that church that has founded several churches. He said that this pastor said that none of these other pastors will even talk to him anymore. They've all turned against him. What did Paul say before he died? Everybody in Asia has turned against me. Sad, isn't it? But the one who really counts is the Lord, isn't it? That's who we serve. Let's pray.